Good morning. Good morning. We are loud and clear. Thank you, Davey. Thank you, Johnny, for leading us. Thank you, Doris, for sharing. I was just thinking as well, we are certainly part of a family here. I was sitting there and suddenly I felt something poking in my back. And Derek very gently was just poked. There's actually a hole in my jumper in case you can't see it. There are many churches, you know, that you could sit there all day and no one would have ever said anything. But I am just glad that Derek felt the freedom just to just wiggle around in there. And it was a tickle, really, wasn't it, Derek? It was a tickle. Thank you, Derek. I loved it. Yes, do you have one? Luckily, it's on the back, so hopefully it doesn't distract. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we need to hear your voice this morning. So, Father, come by your Spirit this morning. Speak deep into our hearts, Lord. Open our ears, and may we receive what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start my timer. So we've spent a number of weeks looking at our fresh vision, thank you Trevor, looking at what kind of church do we want to be part of, and in particular a couple of weeks ago we talked about what should be our response, what should be our personal response, and I personally have been deeply challenged by what my personal response should be. Particularly the word about sowing seeds, feeding roots, and the fruit will follow instead of just looking for fruit. On an even more personal level, 7 weeks ago, many of you know that we went to the funeral of my good friend Graham. And that deeply impacted me. If you can imagine the scene in Dublin, inner city Dublin, St. Catherine's Church, the place was bunged. If you can imagine the people density of this room multiplied by five. Such was his impact in the city, particularly in the last couple of years, and maybe many of you have listened to a story on the radio, that there were people outside looking in the windows just to get a glimpse of what was going on. You've maybe heard the phrase thin places, where it seems the veil between heaven and earth, the spiritual and the physical, becomes very, very thin. And the only way I can describe that day was just like that. As they brought Graham's coffin in, we were singing a song, All Hail King Jesus. And it just went over and over again, all hail King Jesus. And they brought his coffin in. And please understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to be. There was something about that moment that was heavenly. It was as though there was a procession. And I felt at one point that the roof was going to come off and the Lord was just going to reach down and welcome Graham home right in front of us. The air was thick with the Lord's presence. There was a weightiness, not a heaviness, but there was a weightiness on us. And we stood there feeling, we are witnessing something so special. This, the Lord was literally ushering Graham into his presence right before us. That's how it felt. It was probably the most powerful, most beautiful thing I've ever witnessed. A day will come when each of us will see him, Jesus. A day will come when each of us will stand before him. We will behold him face to face. The word awesome doesn't even begin to cover it. The scripture says that every knee will bow, and I believe that for some that will be an involuntary response. This will be every knee will buckle when we behold King Jesus, and every knee will bow. We're going to look at three parables from Matthew 25. And I really believe this is all to do with our response to what we've been speaking about previously. The three parables, we're going to look at them over the next 3 weeks. Today we're going to look at 10 virgins or bridesmaids or the 10 maidens. Next week, Johnny Steele is going to speak to us about the parable of the talents. And then Willie's going to speak to us. Willie Patterson's going to speak to us about the sheep and the goats. These are sobering parables. Jesus actually is very clear about what we should be doing until he returns. This is him speaking to his disciples just before his crucifixion. And so his priority is what we should be about until he returns. Just to maybe say that all of these three parables are pointing towards a day, we've just been singing about it, when Jesus Christ will return. And whether we see him because we have fallen asleep before then, or when it's the day of his return, we will stand before him. Another thing just to say about these parables is that the reason I believe Jesus uses parables when he's teaching is because in essence he's saying more than he's saying. He's conveying truth on a number of levels by communicating in parables. So let's just begin to take a look at this first parable in Matthew 25. A little bit of background, these were Middle Eastern weddings. They're not the same as our weddings. Some of you may be glad to know that actually back then, the bridegroom was the star of the show. I'm glad we have it the other way around, I have to say. We don't really get a look in here. It's all about the bride. But back then, the star of the show was the bridegroom. The wedding was usually at nighttime. The bridegroom would go to the home of the bride to collect her, if you like. And the bride didn't know exactly when the bridegroom would come. In fact, sometimes they came right in the middle of the night. They had to be ready to leave at any moment for when the bridegroom would come. Then they would walk through the dark streets to the bridegroom's house where the wedding banquet would take place. And traditionally, friends of the bride or the bridesmaids or the virgins, as it's called in some translations, or the maidens, these were young women, unmarried. They would accompany the bridal couple from the bride's house through the streets. Everyone would have a lamp. Anyone that didn't have a lamp or a torch would be considered an outsider or a party crasher or someone who just happened to be around while the wedding was going on. Sometimes they feasted for over a week. I thought Irish weddings were bad. 4 or 5 in the morning, this is a week. So let's begin to read, if you turn to Matthew 25. Verse 1, at that time, Jesus has already been speaking about the end times when he'll return. This is sandwiched chapter 4 and late into chapter 25. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins or bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out or gone out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us, for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Sobering stuff. What is Jesus saying to us? It is true that these parables are prophetic and they're eschatological, a fancy word to talk about when he will return, the end times, that is true. But they also have a meaning for us now. I think the other thing is, because they speak of the end times, it can be easy to try and force fit every detail of a parable into some sort of order of or eschatological doctrine. And I think to do that would be very dangerous. In fact, the irony is that if we were to spend our effort trying to fit it into some sort of order of when the Lord will come, we run the danger of actually becoming the people that Jesus is speaking about. So quick just summary of what we've just read. It seems that all the bridesmaids want to be part of the procession and are expecting to go to the wedding banquet. All 10 bridesmaids had lamps, but the foolish are distinguished by not having any oil. All 10 bridesmaids, those described as wise and foolish, they all become drowsy and fall asleep. That's important. The plot of this parable hinges on two things: the bridegroom's delay, and this is again spoken about in the chapter previous. You can look at that yourself. We don't have time to look at it ourselves. And the presence or absence of oil in their lamps. The foolish expect to meet the groom but are unprepared, and they're particularly unprepared if he's delayed. It's his delay that highlights the superficiality of their preparedness. The longer he's delayed, the less prepared they become because of their lack of oil. Then when they get back, it's too late and the door is shut. They ask to be let in, but the bridegroom says, "I don't know you." It's interesting that all virgins appear to be alike until the bridegroom comes. His coming exposes who the foolish and the wise are. And the final thing, that it's too late for the foolish to suddenly become wise. Back then, when we talk about lamps, we're talking about these kind of, they could have been these pottery, ceramic oil lamps that had a wick and they would be filled with oil. Alternatively, they could be a torch that was like wrapped with rags that had to be periodically doused and drenched in oil in order for the oil to keep burning. And these two words are actually really interesting, lamp and oil. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It is the lamp, I believe, symbolizes God's word, God's truth to us. So what does the oil signify? Frequently, oil is used as the symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Kings and priests were anointed with oil, and it was a sign that God's Spirit would be upon them as God had appointed them as king. In 1 Samuel, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David." That word "upon" is interesting. The prophet Zechariah was shown a vision of a great golden lampstand with two olive trees standing beside it. The trees dripped oil into the bowls of the lampstand, and Zechariah was told, "Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's Zechariah 4, verse 6. What does this oil represent in this parable? I believe it represents the Spirit, the divine life, the very life of God within us. His Spirit living in us, fueling us, empowering us, shining light in us and through us, instructing us. I just want to make a little bit of a distinction. Sometimes when we speak about the Holy Spirit, our mind tends to go immediately to gifts of the Spirit or the fruits of the Spirit. And those are fruits. I believe what this parable is talking about are the roots. God's life in you. His Spirit living in you, fueling you. It describes your personal relationship with God, which is only made possible in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit of God. Are we those that are living according to the Spirit? Do we worship in spirit and in truth? Are we praying in the Spirit on all occasions to sow to the Spirit? Are we learning to listen to the Spirit? Is there Spirit in your life? Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me by his Spirit." That's what the oil is speaking of here. Is there the life of Christ in you? John 16, verse 13 says this, "Then Jesus said of him, 'When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his authority, but will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The role of the Holy Spirit is to take the word of God, the truth of God, and through it reveal Jesus Christ. It is the oil or the Holy Spirit that reveals the bridegroom. Is it possible to possess, even accept the truth of who God is, and yet have no oil? Is it possible for you and me to possess the lamp, the word of God, the truth of God, and for it not to change me on the inside so that His Spirit lives within me? Is it possible that I can believe the truth about who God is and that He is who He says He is, and yet He's not Lord of my life? There's not a personal relationship in the secret place. Verse 8. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." The problem here was not that they had fallen asleep. Much is made of that, I think, that the church is sleeping, and that may be true, but I don't think that's not what hinges in this parable. Because actually, those who are called wise also fell asleep. I don't know that there'd be much else they could have done in the middle of the night. They were sitting there waiting. So the Lord is not saying, "I want you to stay awake all night." Both the wise and the foolish fell asleep. And actually, they were awake in plenty of time when they heard the midnight cry. A wake-up call. When they heard the wake-up call, they had plenty of time to meet the bridegroom. So the problem was not that they had fallen asleep. The problem was that they had no oil. They had lamps with no oil. It's possible to have an intellectual understanding, even acceptance, of who Jesus is. But is He your Lord? Do you know Him? Does He know you? Are you spending time in His presence? Communicating by His Spirit, allowing His Spirit to work in your life, in my life. Spiritual preparation cannot be bought or borrowed at the last minute. This is an individual matter between you and the Lord. And one day you'll meet Him. Our relationship with the Lord must be our own. Are we feeding our roots? Verse 11. Later the others also came, "Sir, sir," or "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But He replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Now, I don't know about you, but that maybe seems a bit harsh. I'm sure we've probably turned up plenty of times late to a wedding. The door was shut. From their point of view, we didn't have oil. We went and got some, came back, we were late. By the time we knocked on the door was shut. "I don't know you." It's interesting that the bridegroom doesn't say, "You didn't have any oil. You didn't have your lamp ready. You weren't prepared. You weren't... I don't know you." Jesus is not just saying to us that we need to be organized or good at planning or good at timekeeping. He's saying those who know me are prepared. Those who know me anticipate my coming. Not only anticipate it, they long for it. They long for my coming. They long for the day when I return. They love my kingdom. If you do not know me, you'll be an outsider in my kingdom. There's two words that have come to my mind through the last couple of weeks. And again, with Graham's funeral in my mind, the Lord Jesus is looking for intimacy and devotion. Intimacy, the oil, the fellowship of the Spirit between us and Him, the divine life, the life of Christ within us. And He's looking for devotion. Looking the part, going through the motions will ultimately fail. He wants us to want the kingdom, the coming of His kingdom, more than anything else. If He finds that what we desire is the kingdom that He wants to establish, citizenship in that kingdom is ours. But He must be Lord. The Lord Jesus is not looking for passive watchfulness. He's looking for an eager anticipation of His return. And so our response should not be gazing at the sky, wondering if today is the day that the Lord returns and that we would waste time trying to figure out when or how or the order. There is only one response. Make sure that you have oil in your lamp. Is there oil? Before I close and Paul comes up, Colossians 3, this was sent to me this week in the message, and I like to paraphrase. Colossians 3, verse 1. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, then act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from His perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is hidden with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up to the real you. The glorious you, Paul.